Amen. Go ahead, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series today. And this series is going to be a summer-long series. It should take us up right to about the time we get ready to start school, and then we'll kind of shift gears and begin to think towards the fall and hopefully some cooler weather. I cannot believe I saw, you know, all triple digits on the forecast, some of them 109, 110. I thought, oh my goodness, have I moved? Have I gone, you know, somewhere else? Why is it this hot so quickly? But stay cool, stay refreshed, drink plenty of water this week. And I try not to go outside and work, all right? Y'all stay inside. But it is going to be hot this summer, and we're going to take time each Sunday to gather and to go through this new series. We're going to do this series on Exodus. We're going to look back and remember some of our spiritual heritage. You know, we talked about Memorial Day, taking a time to remember history, to remember those who've kind of gone before us, and that's kind of what we're going to do in Exodus, is we're going to take this summer to look back on our spiritual history and remember some things that were defining moments of the past, some moments that are highly regarded, yet often within the church, we sometimes forget about a lot of the Old Testament. And so this Exodus that we're going to study is a pretty big deal. All right, it's pretty important to God and His people. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, as we look back on our own history, even our spiritual history, just like the Jewish people were to look back on their history, some of it's good, some of it's not so good, which is a lot like our own national history, right? I mean, Memorial Day actually began shortly after the Civil War, which was one of the darkest, if not the darkest, time in our nation's history, when we were killing each other. And so, yet, we remember. And it's important that we remember those things. That even those negative things, those dark moments that were part of our history, don't need to be forgotten. And for the Israelites, the Exodus, or the exit from Egyptian captivity, is probably the most important part of Jewish history. It really defines God's character. It really defines the relationship between Him and His people. And from that time forward, God, through His prophets, through the priests, through the good kings, they will point back to this moment in history and say, remember this. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt. And so, that is what we're going to look at. And as we look at this, think of it kind of similar to how we as Christians look back to Jesus and the cross, right? It's kind of the pinnacle, the high water mark of our own, you know, faith history and how important it is. And it all seems to go back to that. This moment was very similar for those during the Old Testament, for the Jewish history. And so no single event impacted God's people more. Not even David and setting up all the kings and kind of all his accomplishment and anyone else you want to look to. You know, even Abraham really is trumped by this moment here that we're going to read about with Moses and the Exodus. So let's go ahead and look at that. Open up to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses there, and then we're going to stop and look at what's going on here. But let's begin there in verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Now, Exodus is no different than other parts of the Bible. It's very difficult for us to just open up the middle of the Bible and to read a text and to have a good understanding of what exactly is going on, right? Especially a book like Exodus. This is very much a narrative. It's very much telling a story or a history of what happened. And so we're thrown kind of in the middle of the timeline here with the expectation that we already know who these people are and what they're doing in Egypt, right? And so that's not always the case for all of us. And so we need a little bit of a back story, right? It mentions Jacob and his sons. It mentions somebody named Joseph. Who are these people, right? You know, some of us have crazy families, don't we? Some of us have some crazy, perhaps even messed up family situations, right? And we can laugh about that sometimes. We can cry about it if we want to. But I would dare say that nobody has a family quite like this, a family of Joseph. See, Joseph was so hated by his older brothers, they were so jealous of his relationship with his father, Jacob, that they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, and then they thought, well, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's just, hey, here's some people that are heading on their way to a different part of the world. Let's just sell him into slavery and be done with it, and we'll tell Dad he died. And so that's what happens. And it's a longer story than that, but Joseph eventually ends up being a part of Egypt and living there. And he works his way up basically from slave to eventually being kind of the right-hand man of the king, second in command over all of Egypt. Just this amazing story of what God has done through the life of Joseph. And so he gets warned about a drought and he begins to store up food. And as fate would have it, right? And I say that kind of in jest about fate. But it just so happens that the family that sold him into slavery shows up begging him for food. And his family ends up staying there in Egypt. And this passage tells us that they begin to multiply greatly, right? So they came as a group of 70, right? The chosen nation of Israel, 70 people. And yet they begin to multiply, right? God begins to bless them. They begin to have lots of babies. They grow and grow until ultimately, after some length of time, a new Pharaoh arises, a new king who doesn't know who Joseph was, who doesn't understand the backstory and why these people are here. They just look around and they see all these Israelites, and suddenly they're not going to look favorably upon them anymore. And they decide, you know what? We better enslave them. We better turn them into forced laborers, because if not, they might rebel against us. They might join our enemies, and if that's the case, then we're in trouble. We are in trouble. So the text tells us they begin to treat them harshly. They put men in authority over them, and they begin to basically overwork them, to physically abuse them, because they're asking them to do things that really aren't physically possible. Yet something interesting happens. That as all these men and women are having to work essentially all day long, they're still finding time to have babies. They keep multiplying, right? Even at a greater rate. And so they're like, I don't know what to do about it. What are we going to do? They continue to grow and grow and grow. So what are they going to do now? The Pharaoh decides, you know what? I'll tell you what we're going to do. Every baby that's born that's male, we're going to kill them. We're going to get rid of no more baby males. They'll stop producing, stop having kids, and we'll put an end to this. And so his plan of how he's going to do that is interesting. He calls in the Hebrew midwives, right? Two of them. And he says, here's what we're going to do, Hebrew midwives. As you go to help the mom deliver this child, if it's a boy, we want you to kill it. If it's a girl, you can let it live, right? I don't know what his plans were for Hebrew girls down the road, but he didn't want any Hebrew men, no little boys. And so they disobey the king, the Egyptian Pharaoh, right? Turns out they don't like killing Hebrew little boys. And so they come up with this idea. They tell him, you know what? Let's tell him that these Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. That by the time we get word that they're delivering a child, by the time we show up and get there, they've already had the baby. And so it's already there. We can't just take it and kill it, right? That's not possible. We can't just lie to the mom and be like, well, it just died at birth, I guess. And so they come up with this interesting tale, and it works, right? They tell the Egyptian Pharaoh this. And as kind of an interesting side note, as we read about that story, those two women are clearly lying. They are intentionally deceiving Pharaoh. And we look at that and we say, well, what's God going to do with that? They're clearly sinning by lying about what they're doing. How's God going to respond? Well, it says that God blesses them, that God actually gives them families of their own. And there's an interesting verse in that story where it says the women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And I think that's so interesting, isn't it? As we look at our own nation, as we look at our own culture, as we look at some of the things that are being decided and our fear about what this world might look like one day, might we have to choose between obeying God and obeying the laws of our country. And I think at least in this instance of life and death, it says that those two ladies feared God more than they did any earthly authority. And while I might want to study that more in the context of whatever might happen in the future, I feel like this paints us a pretty solid foundation moving forward of how we're supposed to choose between God and obeying Him and His Word and obeying this world and its laws. Now, God tells us we're to obey the laws of this land, right? So that gives it a little bit of a challenge. But may it be said of me that I fear the Lord more than I fear any earthly ruler. I just think that's so interesting. And it's almost a sermon by itself, and we don't have time to look into it so much. But let's continue on here. Finally, Pharaoh has had enough, right? These boys are still being born. They're still alive. And so what's he going to do? He finally decides, all right, I'm not going to just try to leave it all up to these Hebrew midwives. Instead, any Egyptian person, it's a law throughout the entire land. If your neighbor has a baby boy, if someone you know has a baby boy, if you are walking down the street and you see a baby Hebrew boy, you are to throw him into the Nile. And what's going to happen to that child when you throw it into the Nile? They intend that it's going to die, right? That he doesn't know how to swim yet. It's a way of murdering these children. So let's continue on. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, I drew him out of the water. So here we read this story about a Levite man and a Levite woman, that meaning that they're from the tribe of Levi, right? Someone that was mentioned earlier on in the first part of Exodus. Remember, the nation of Israel begins with Abraham, right? He has this special promise from God, this special relationship with God, that his nation will be the chosen nation of God. And so that carries on to his son Isaac, and that carries on to Isaac's son Jacob. And then Jacob has many sons. They're mentioned there at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. And those sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. And so the sons of Israel are literally the sons of Jacob that were mentioned at the beginning of what we read just a few moments ago. And so one of those being Levi. So a Levite man and a Levite woman, they marry and they have a child. Now remember, what's happening to baby boys that are being born in Egypt during this time? They're being murdered, right? And so not unlike probably any Hebrew woman who has a baby boy, what does this mother try to do? She's going to hide. She's going to hide that child. She doesn't want it to die. This is her child. And it's a fine young child, is what the scripture tells us. So she hides him for 3 months. Doesn't want her baby to end up being put into the Nile River. Now, when you throw babies into the Nile River, what happens? Well, they're supposed to die, right? Well, maybe. Let's keep going. So, like I said, every other woman is probably trying to do the same thing, trying to hide their children, trying to keep them from being thrown into the river. For 3 months, she does this, and she's able to, for no one else to find out, right? But this woman is smart, right? This mother decides she's got a plan. And she places him in a type of basket that is made, right? And really, it's been waterproofed, right? That stuff that's been added to it, it's the same stuff they put on the ark that Noah and all the animals were on, right? And so it's waterproof. She's basically made him this tiny lifeboat, right? And so she's hoping that he's not going to drown. But you know what? This is interesting. She's going to obey the law. She's going to put her baby boy into the Nile River. But there was no law saying you can't build a lifeboat to put him in, right? So she's being really smart about this. And so she decides, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And so she does that. Now, is it purely coincidence that she places the child in the Nile River just the same time as the princess of Egypt happens to be bathing? We don't know, right? We don't know how much thought this mother put into this, right? All we know is the rest of the story and how this ends up going. But what was it, just chance, right? Was this just God, you know, intervening here to make this happen? Or was she really smart about this and thought, you know what, if I can do this during this specific time, maybe, you know, the princess will have mercy and she'll save my child? We don't know. But regardless, this baby finds its way to the princess of Egypt, and she has mercy on this child, and she chooses to save it and eventually raise it as her own. A couple of things here. One question as I read this story that always sticks out in my mind is why? Why does this Egyptian princess save this child? Did she know that there were plenty of other baby boys they were being murdered in the Nile River? I mean, had there been times before when she would go out to bathe and there would be floating baby corpses in the river? We don't know. We don't know what her thoughts were about her father's decision to murder all the Hebrew boys. But why? Why does she save this one? Clearly, she didn't share her father's desire to murder Hebrew babies, or that's what she would have done, right? She would have seen that here's one of the Hebrew boys. Well, we're supposed to kill these Hebrew boys, so let me go ahead and do that. Or call one of her, you know, slave women to come and to do that. She doesn't do that, does she? She has mercy on the child. Now, I'm not sure how she gets her father to go along with this idea of taking him in and adopting him into the royal family. I mean, I do know what it's like to be a father of girls. And I know what it's like to let them, you know, get away with just about anything that they want to do, right? But this is different. This is not your daughter bringing home a kitten or a cute little puppy, right? This is a Hebrew boy that you have given a death sentence to. So we're not told the conversation of how that goes and when he finds out and how all that works. We just know that this child survives. I mean, this child, he hit the adoption lottery, did he not? It's one thing to be adopted by an Egyptian citizen that's going to keep you. It's another for you to end up with your mom being the princess of Egypt. Now, this child is either really lucky. Maybe mom is just really, really smart, and this is exactly what she planned as she made this little lifeboat and sent him down the river at that specific time. Maybe God supernaturally intervened in history and made sure that this child, this particular child, survived and put him in just the right family at just the right time to save his people that were enslaved and being physically abused. Now, another question. Did the princess freely choose to keep this child? I mean, did she have a choice? And you can maybe see where this is headed. I mean, no matter what your thoughts are on free will and predestination and that whole debate, no matter your thoughts on how much control you and I have in this world as we go about making decisions and how much control God has and his sovereignty over those decisions, no matter what you think, as we read this story, we see that God, as the creator of everything, right? As the creator of the child, as the creator of the mother, as the creator of the entire Egyptian kingdom, as the creator of the Nile River, as the creator of the bulrushes that were made to make this lifeboat, who ultimately gets the credit for saving this child? God does. God in his sovereignty, no matter how you want to look at it, no matter how much free will was involved, somehow God saved this baby boy. And he is in now a position to eventually save God's people. Let's look at the significance of this. Why did God choose to save this baby boy? Why is this the lucky Hebrew baby that survives? The only way we could answer that is to say that God will use this child, this specific child, to achieve his specific will, right? His specific purpose that he has in mind, right? He's not going to let this baby die because he knows. He knows the future. It's not unlike some of the other individuals that we find in the Bible where God does something similar. Do you remember Noah saving his family and all the animals? They build essentially a bigger version of the lifeboat that Moses' mother builds and covers it with the same stuff, to the pitch and to waterproof it, so that ultimately Noah would not drown. It's such an interesting comparison between that situation with the ark and this situation here in the Nile River with Moses and his mother. It's very interesting. And what about another time when a king decided to kill all the Hebrew baby boys in Bethlehem? And God intervened in that situation also to save the life of one certain baby boy. If you don't know who I'm referring to, know that that baby boy, many years after Moses, would be spared from death. Eventually, he would also deliver his people, yet not through an exodus, but by dying on a cross, talking about Jesus Christ. See, this Exodus story, it's a neat story by itself. I mean, there's been movies made about it. I mean, it's an outstanding, you know, play or, you know, some sort of, you know, script for a movie, right? It's a great story. But it's not just a story, right? It has incredible meaning in the context of everything else that God has done, when you put the Exodus in God's word, and you look at everything that happened beforehand and everything that's going to happen after, suddenly Exodus has an enormous amount of meaning and significance. And we're going to see this as we study Exodus all summer long. It isn't just neat history. It's a huge, important piece, right, of God's beautiful story from creation to the end of times, of how he loves and saves his people. It points ahead to the future one day of another deliverer that will be born who will save his people forever. I'm excited. I'm excited to look at the rest of this series, and I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll commit to be here as well. Oh, I almost forgot. So the boy is saved, right? There's a problem, though. You can't just go, you know, to the store and get some formula and make up some bottles and feed this child, right? You need someone to nurse this child. And so, it just so happens that the princess can solve this problem. She's probably thinking, how am I going to care for this child? But before she can really even ask the question, someone who's been watching all of this from the bank calls out and says, hey, you want me to solve that problem for you? Do you want me to find somebody to nurse that child? Somebody that has just recently had a baby. Someone that I know. Someone that's a Hebrew woman. And so Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, says, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. So it just happens to be the boy's older sister that's been watching all this happen. And so she goes and actually gets the boy's biological mother to nurse him and to take care of him. What a blessing that must have been. Her not knowing as she puts the child in this, you know, raft, essentially this basket, this lifeboat that she puts him in the Nile River, sends him on, right, for her daughter to come back and say, Mom, come. You get to continue to be the mother of this child, at least for a little while longer. What a blessing that must have been. So she gets to do it. And she also gets paid to do it. And there's no fear of someone coming and murdering her child, because now this is a child of the princess. And she's getting paid to do that. Some of you moms are like, man, I wish I got paid to watch my own child. That would be great. What an amazing, amazing story of how God has intervened and showed favor and mercy to this family. So after the boy is nursed, he's brought to his new mother, the princess of Egypt, and he grows up in the palace amongst all the royalty. And his new mother gives him a name. She names him Moses. And she calls him Moses because the word Moses literally means something similar to draw out from water. Right, that's why she makes that comment there at the end of verse 10. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. She's naming him for that instance of her saving him when she first saw him. And we'll come back to that name and its significance later on this summer. But this story of Moses is a man unequaled in the Old Testament in his significance. His relationship with God is so unique. And you think about all the people that interacted with God. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden walking with God, talking with God. It really pales in comparison to the relationship that Moses will have with God. You think about David and all his significance, being a man after God's own heart. The relationship that he had with God pales in comparison to the relationship that God has with his servant Moses. He sees things. He experiences things that nobody else gets to see or experience. And no one ever will. None of that would have happened without this amazing miracle adoption into Egyptian royalty. See, as we look at this story, just like in any other story in Scripture, we come to the conclusion that there is a God. And God has a plan. And God will do whatever it takes to accomplish His plan. And how you and I, and our perceived, free will, and how we freely choose to do this or that, or do whatever we want to with our life, how we somehow fit in to God achieving His purpose and His will and His sovereignty over all that, I can't explain it. I don't know. Yet, I know it's true. God somehow involves us in achieving His purpose and His plan in this world to save His people. I know that He desires for us to be a part of that plan. I mean, unfortunately, you're either for Him or you're against Him. Because the story of Exodus is a really great, beautiful story if you're one of His people. But if you're one of His enemies, there is no hope. We are born as enemies of God, born sinners. Yet God offers His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice so that you and I might be redeemed, so that we might be reconciled to God, no longer His enemy, but now, listen to this, adopted into the royal family. Because not only did Moses hit the adoption lottery, you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, have hit the adoption lottery of all lotteries. As a child of the Creator of the universe. Through Jesus' death, we are saved. We who believe, who place our faith and our trust in Him, we actually can stop being enemies of God and choose to be not only a friend of God, but a child of God instead. And if you want to do that today, I'd love to tell you more about that. I'd love to walk you through that during our time of invitation. Well, let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this story, this real account of what happened in history, of how You so loved Your people, that You provided a deliverer, that You provided someone who would lead them out of captivity. God, just like You did many years later through Your Son, Jesus, the deliverer who led us out of the captivity of sin and into this promised land. Not the United States, Lord, but this promised place of relationship with You and that ultimately will be into our promised eternal destination with You, Lord. God, we love You. And we are so thankful. We are so grateful that we are even able to be Your people. That we are able to be one of Your children. God, help us not to forget that. Father, help us. Help us to remember. And God, help us that the thought of that would lead us towards obedience, that we would follow You as You try to free us from this bondage of sin. God, that we would set down the chains and we would follow You freely. Lord, we love You. I pray that You would bring salvation to those who need to hear it, those who need to receive it today. God, that You would move in this church, that You would move in this community, that You would move in this entire nation, Lord, to deliver Your people, their slaves to sin. Father, we love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of invitation, our time of response. And what we ask you to do is respond in some way. Don't just waste these next few minutes. But the Word of God has been hopefully accurately preached. And so we know that when God's Word is preached, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes its purpose. So whatever its purpose is for you this morning, I pray that you would receive it. I pray that you'd be willing to respond to it. Maybe for some of you, you do need to receive salvation. Maybe for the first time. You need to be freed You need to become a child of God. I'd love to tell you more about how you can do that. Walk the aisle. I'd love to share that with you. For others, maybe you've made that decision in the past. You've responded in faith before, but your life has, you've been wandering. And we're going to get to the wandering in the wilderness, but that's where you're at. You've been wandering in the wilderness, not following God with your life, and you need to repent and turn back to Him. You can do that this morning. I'd love to tell you more about how you can do that. Maybe you need to spend time worshiping this amazing, wonderful God who saw fit to save a baby boy in a basket in the Nile River, who saw fit to save His own son so that He might grow and die on a cross for us so that He can become the salvation of all mankind. Whatever your response is today, respond. You want to become a member of this church? We would love for you to do that. You need to come and pray. You can do that as well. However you need to respond, you respond to the Lord.